Okay, there we go. So, praise the Lord, another Sabbath. We are in Early Writings, page 245. And it's titled, Another Illustration. And I love it when she does this, when she starts, you know, sharing these visions. You know, even before starting, this is one of the things I love about Ellen White's writings. You know, and we, you know, for years, I'll be honest, you know, for a couple, 3 years, I wasn't too comfortable about calling her a prophet, you know, because I wasn't 100%, you know, on it yet. And this was like, I've been keeping Sabbath 16 years. I think I found out about Ellen White 5 years after or so. And then I kind of like, you know, hunt and pecked through her writings. And so it took me a while to get to a point where I really understood her as a prophet. But I got to tell you, out of all the prophets, there was a page on the website that, she's a prophet. We got the proof, okay? It's a no-brainer. And the world's treating her like the Jews treated Daniel. You know, they don't want to believe what she has to say. They don't want to call her a prophet because, you know, they have a problem with what she has to say. Well, that's going to happen. They don't like to hear what's going to happen. So, oh, well, what are you going to do? Get over it. So, what always amazed me about her and to this day, that's why I like when she gets into this and she starts sharing these visions. Not only is she the most prolific writer, I don't know of any other prophet, literally, seriously, that has had as many visions as this woman has. Do you? I mean, even if there was only one prophet that wrote the entire book of Revelation, that's only 66 books. All right? This woman was blessed. In the last days, your daughter shall prophesy, and she most certainly stepped up. So, she says, I was shown the interest which all heaven had taken in the work going on upon the earth. Jesus commissioned the mighty angel to descend and warn the inhabitants of the earth to prepare for his second appearing. As the angel left the presence of Jesus in heaven, an exceedingly bright and glorious light went before him. I was told that his mission was to lighten the earth with his glory and warn man of the coming wrath of God. Multitudes received the light. Some of these seemed to be very solemn, while others were joyful and enraptured. All who received the light turned their faces toward heaven and glorified God. Though it was shed upon all, some merely came under its influence, but did not heartily receive it. Many were filled with great wrath. Ministers and people united with the vile and stoutly resisted the light shed by the mighty angel. But all who received it withdrew from the world and were closely united with one another. Satan and his angels were busily engaged in seeking to attract the minds of as many as possible from the light. Busily engaged, okay? Now, I'm sure we know some, you know, I know some people in my past that were pretty on fire when they first came across this truth that we have to share, and then all of a sudden, you know, these things started, you know, being a little bit more attractive than, you know, the truth, you know, and sadly, too, some of them actually were financially blessed to some extent, and then boom, really went off into left field. The devil will do whatever he can to get you off that path. So she goes on to say that the company who rejected it were left in darkness. I saw the angel of God watching with the deepest interest his professed people to record the character with which they developed as the message of heavenly origin was presented to them. So that's what he's doing with us right now, the investigative judgment on top of everything else. But as we get closer and closer and closer to Christ, our character changes. You know, by beholding, you become changed. So the more we look upon him, the more he can see us when he looks upon us, or see him when he looks upon us. And this is one of the reasons he shares with us the parable about the silversmith, about how he allows, you know, the silversmith will allow the furnace to cook on and cook on until he sees his image in that puddle of silver on the base. And it's so, praise the Lord for this trial and error that we go through in life and how we actually come to realization. Some of us, it takes a little longer than others. Like I, for myself, it took me a long time to get to the realization that, look, hey man, if you get angry or if you fail this test, you can say you're sorry all you want until you're blue in the face. You're going to have to repeat the test again because you failed. You know, because you failed. And so learning that right off, you know, it makes it easier the next time that the trial comes around to try and, you know. Huh? All right, thanks. All right. Oops, what did I leave off here? Oh, there it is. So, yeah, I noticed that we have a couple people falling out here, too. But they'll have to reboot. If they fall out again, or if they come in again, just tell them if they fall out, to reboot their DSL. It's the easiest way to fix it. Yeah, so, anyway. All right, I'm going to leave off here in my mind. I know where I left off in the book, but let's see, God watching the deepest and his professed people. Oh, yeah, the character changing. Yeah, well, I think I modest handled it, covered it to the best of my ability. But she goes on to say that as very many who professed love for Jesus turned from the heavenly message with scorn, derision, and hatred, an angel with a parchment in his hand made the shameful record. All heaven was filled with indignation that Jesus should be thus slighted by his professed followers. I saw the disappointment of the trusting ones as they did not see their Lord at the expected time. It had been God's purpose to conceal the future and to bring his people to a point of decision. It had been God's purpose to conceal the future and to bring his people to a point of decision. Now, are you going to trust the Lord or are you going to trust yourself? Without the preaching of definite time for the coming of Christ, the work designed of God would not have been accomplished. Satan was leading very many to look far in the future for the great event connected with the judgment and the end of probation. It was necessary that the people be brought to seek earnestly for a present preparation. And this is the way the devil still does it today. I know many people that literally don't believe it's going to happen in their lifetime. I do, my own personal opinion, I believe it's going to happen in my lifetime. I could be wrong. I'm not saying that I say this because I said it's my opinion. I can't back this up with Scripture because there is no day or the hour. We all know that, okay? That's a no-brainer. But I just honestly believe, you know, me being in my early 50s, that, you know, if I continue on with the heavenly diet and I don't end up, you know, killed, I should be able to see my 90s. But I can't see being all, you know, old and decrepit when that day comes. Yeah, amen. That is the blessed hope. I'd love to see it happen in 10 years. I'd love to see it happen in 5. I mean, literally, you know, I don't want to say like, let's get it over with. No, I want to say, I want to go home. Yeah, me either, Ryan. I don't see 40 years. But still at the same time, I don't see myself being ready. But I do see him readying me and his people. That much I'm seeing. Because this is something that I've been praying for many, many years, for decades. Because I knew when I started this work that he asked me to do many years ago, that the end was near. And I also knew that if this was his will, that I'd be alive when that eastern sky splits, or even if I'd be alive when the time of trouble starts, you know, and then die a martyr's death, whatever the case may be, I knew that when I was called of him to do this work almost 30 years ago, that I was not ready to see that eastern sky split, and I certainly was not ready for the time of trouble. But I knew that if I stayed on that straight and narrow, and I knew it could take 20, 30 years, you know, because this is like 30 years ago. So I knew, I don't care. This is going to take 30 years because I was a young man at the time. Okay, so if this is going to take 30 years, I know I got plenty of time to get right with you, Father. And I know that the day is going to come. And I was just, every month, I can match the times when this thought comes to mind. I know that the day is coming when I'm going to start seeing real movements of his hand in my thought process, my desire to please him, my desire to study, my desire to share my faith, and those around me having the exact same, you know, like being part of the number. You know what I mean? And so I thought for years that this is eventually going to start happening when we get closer. And now we all, many of us, you know what I'm talking about. I know some of you know what I'm talking about here. Because, you know, 20 years, let's say you've been walking with the Lord 20 years and you know, okay, it was all in good back then. But now as you get closer and closer to the end, you feel, wow, he has been setting, you know, things have been happening. And it's actually, I know I'm not ready. I'm still not ready. But man, I could see the way his hand is moving is getting so much more clear, you know? And it lets me know that, okay, we're getting close now. We're getting close. It's going to get close. And then 5 years from now, let's say Obama and his friends do the Socialist Society, becomes dictator as, you know, what's his face? The guy that married his daughter. What's his name? The little guy with the glasses. The comedian? I can't remember. He says he thinks that Obama should be dictator for 3 years, you know, for a few years. Try it out, you know? So even if they go that route and cause, yeah, Woody Allen. Thanks, Ace. Yeah, that's the guy. Woody Allen and Ryan. Thanks. Thanks, guys. And so even if it goes that way and we're in that time, and by then we're going to say, wow. And not tooting horns, none of us are going to be out there going, look what I have done in the last 5 years. No, it's like, look what the Lord has done in the last 5 years. I never thought I would get to this plateau in my faith. I never thought that I would be able to see his hand move like this ever before 20 years from now. But look now. Look what I've seen in the last 5 years. You know what I'm talking about. Because this is what we've been seeing for the last 5 years now. 20 years ago, we would think, if what we've seen in the last 5 years, no. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing walk to see the way his hand moves. And so she goes on to say, as the time passed, those who had not fully received the light of the angel united with those who had despised the message, and they turned upon the disappointed ones with ridicule. Angels marked the situation of Christ's professed followers. The passing of the definite time had tested and proved them. And very many were weighed in the balance and found wanting. You know, because they were only wanting to be part of the number for fire insurance, as we learned last week. She says, they loudly claimed to be Christians, yet in almost every particular failed to follow Christ. Satan exalted at the state of the professed followers of Jesus. And he does this in kudos today. I mean, big time. You got people out there claiming to be Christians, and they're making Christ look really bad to the point where they're going to be passed, like I was talking about earlier in the prayer about those, that one woman, what was it, that some church, a Baptist church down in Kentucky, I think it is, something Borough Church, I can't remember the name of it, but saying that, yeah, Westboro Church, thanks Ryan, they're saying that God hates fags and praise God for dead soldiers and, you know, stuff like that. And it's there, and for some, you know, this is what gets me. It's so obvious. The people don't see this. This is what really gets my blood up when I see the media playing this up and getting this woman on CNN and allowing her to talk and getting her and interviewing her on TV. I mean, come on already. How many of us are down a cord of brain food to think that this woman is actually, thinks that what she's doing is right? I honestly believe that she was hired to stand in this, you know, in this position because why else would they, I mean, come on, any Christian that has any kind of solid message to share on TV ain't on TV. They don't allow them on TV. It's only the weirdos that get on TV. Well, I don't want to say weirdo. That's not a good word to be calling people. But, you know, guys like Hagee or Jack Van Impe or Benny Hinn or you know, Kenneth Copeland or Joel Osteen. I mean, these guys, they get up on this TV and they say all these, I mean, a babe in Christ and say, you've got to be kidding me. That is not what the Bible says. But yet these guys get airtime all the time, like Billy Graham. Billy Graham gets up there and gets all this airtime. And Billy Graham's, you know, constantly saying that the Pope is a Christian and the Holy Spirit's involved in him and we got to follow the Pope and Sunday's the Sabbath and all, you know. Yeah, and Joyce Myers and all this. I mean, these people are just... And so this woman gets on TV. They give her all this airtime so that she's going to anger enough people where they will pass laws to try to shut us up. Satan exalted at the state of the professed followers of Jesus. You know, that woman's no different from that certain damsel that was possessed with a spirit of divination that was walking behind the apostles and say, listen to these men, and listen to what they have to say. Yeah. Let me share what Bonnie just sent me here. Hold on. This is from Desire of Ages, page 633. It says, by giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. We are not only to look for, but to hasten the coming of the day of God. And so this is why we get out there. This is why they're getting out there. They're getting out, you know, the evil ones are getting out there to try and stop that, which we're called to do. This is kind of how I, you know, the Lord was pushing me with some of the notes that I was working on for my sermon tomorrow. I was going to do chapter 8 tomorrow of Daniel. But when that thing happened the other day with that that Jewish woman pushing Sunday laws, a Jewish woman, denouncing her own Sabbath for Sunday laws, I had to do a sermon on it. And so next week we'll do the, chapter 8. I mean, what good is studying prophecy if we don't really get into prophecy that's being fulfilled? And so I figure, you know, I don't think anybody's going to have a problem with, you know, tomorrow's sermon. And so next week, if the Lord doesn't give me something else, which kind of he has, but I don't know if I'm going to do that one yet. There's something about that toad that I was praying for that one time. I haven't figured out how to put it into a sermon other than just to throw it out as a comment. But anyway, in regards to Satan exulting at the state of the professed followers of Jesus, she goes on to say that he had them in his snare. He had led the majority to leave the straight path, and they were attempting to climb up to heaven some other way. Angels saw the pure and holy mixed up with sinners in Zion and with the world-loving hypocrites, just like the guy that was tossing the weeds into the wheat. You know, what's the difference? That's what Jesus was talking about, happening today, right? She says they had watched over the true disciples of Jesus, but the corrupt were affecting the holy. Those whose hearts burned with an intense desire to see Jesus were forbidden by their professed brethren to speak of his coming. Angels viewed the scene and sympathized with the remnant who loved the appearing of their Lord. That's us in a nutshell right there. We can't wait to leave. Other people say, oh, well, let's put it off a little longer. You know, I'm making $150,000 a year. I'm making $250,000 a year. I like my cars. I like my... It's kind of like what this woman was talking about in that book, that Jewish woman, Judith Shulevitz. She says, I like my modern world. I like this. I like that. I can't, I'm going to share some of her quotes tomorrow. It's unbelievable what this woman says. And she's supposedly a Sabbath-keeping Jewish woman. So she goes on, another mighty angel was commissioned to descend to earth. Jesus placed in his hand a writing. And as he came to the earth, he cried, Babylon is fallen. Then I followed the disappointed ones again. Then I saw the disappointed ones again raise their eyes to heaven, looking with faith and hope for their Lord's appearing. But many seemed to remain in a stupid state, as if asleep. Yet I could see the trace of deep sorrow upon their countenances. Okay, let me stop here for a minute. This just shocks me that she's saying this here. Because I did see some research on a tare. You know, the wheat and the tares. And then Brother Rob, I think, has something in one of his sermons called the wheat and the tares. I don't know if he actually talked about this particular thing I'm going to talk about. But there's a seed. I never knew this. I never knew that a tare actually looked like a piece of wheat. Because one time I was walking out in this one path on a Sabbath day, and I was with this one man. And this was here in Indiana, and I said, oh, look at that. There's some wheat growing on the side of the path. He goes, that's not wheat. That's tares. I said, what do you mean? It looks like wheat. He says, no, pick it. And so I picked it. And sure enough, it looked just like a piece of wheat. They had the head and the kernels, the whole nine yards. At least it looked like it had kernels. But when you open up what it looked like to have kernels, there was no wheat kernel in there. A little tiny black seed. All right? It looks just like a wheat kernel, but there's a little black seed. And that little black seed, if eaten, can cause a sleeping disorder, like you would have, you would fall asleep. Yeah. And amen. And it's like prophetically sound, too. Black, death, sleep, all nine yards. Sleep spiritually. Sleep physically. Either way, death is death. You know, spiritual death, physical death. And then here she says, she sees these people in a stupid state as if asleep. I love the way the truth of our Heavenly Father just intertwines. You know, I noticed that years ago when I was walking out in the woods and I noticed how the seasons change or, for example, you know, all the trees go to sleep and then they wake up. It's just like all the people every night, they go to sleep and then they wake up. You know, it's just like when we die, we all wake up. Everything is just locked in. It's just everything responds to His truth. So, the deep sleep, okay, they see the trace of deep sleep upon their countenances. The disappointed ones saw from the scriptures that they were in the tarrying time and that they must patiently wait the fulfillment of the vision. The same evidence which led them to look for their Lord in 1843 led them to expect Him in 1844. Yet I saw that the majority did not possess that energy which marked their faith in 1843. Their disappointment had dampened their faith. As the people of God united in the cry of the second angel, the heavenly host marked with the deepest interest the effect of the message. They saw many who bore the name of Christians turn with scorn and derision upon those who had been disappointed. As the words fell from mocking lips, "You have not gone up yet." An angel wrote them, said the angel, "they mock God." I was pointed back to a similar sin committed in ancient times. Elijah had been translated to heaven, and his mantle had fallen upon Elisha. Then wicked youth, who have learned from their parents to despise the man of God, followed Elisha and mockingly cried, "Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head." You see the similarities here? And this, she says, in thus insulting his servant, they insulted God and met their punishment then and there. Those bears that came out and killed them? In like manner, those who have scoffed and mocked at the idea of the saints going up will be visited with the wrath of God and will be made to feel that it is not a light thing to trifle with their Maker. Like it says in the Word of God, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So she says, Jesus commissioned other angels to fly quickly to revive and strengthen the drooping faith of His people and prepare them to understand the message of the second angel. And the important move which was soon to be made in heaven. I saw these angels receive great power and light from Jesus and fly quickly to earth to fulfill their commission to aid the second angel in his work. A great light shone upon the people of God as the angels cried, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then I saw these disappointed ones rise in harmony with the second angel, proclaim, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." The light from the angels penetrated the darkness everywhere. Satan and his angels sought to hinder this light from spreading and having its designed effect. They contended with the angels of heaven, telling them that God had deceived the people and that with all their light and power, they could not make the world believe that Christ was coming. But notwithstanding, Satan strove to hedge up the way and draw the minds of the people from the light. The angels of God continue their work. Those who received the light appeared very happy. They looked steadfastly toward heaven and longed for the appearing of Jesus. Some were weeping and praying in great distress. Their eyes seemed to be fixed upon themselves, and they dared not look upward. You know, and this is like we've said so many times before, the Gideon band, the most difficult time you're going to have when you're in there is we know He's coming, and we know He's coming for us, but we are so unworthy. And this is why she says they seem to be fixed upon themselves, and they dare not look upward. A light from heaven parted the darkness, she says, from them. And their eyes, which had been fixed in despair upon themselves, were turned upward while gratitude and holy joy were expressed upon every feature. Jesus and all the angelic hosts looked with approbation upon the faithful, waiting ones. Those who rejected and opposed the light of the first angel's message lost the light of the second and could not be benefited by the power and glory which attended the message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Jesus turned from them with a frown. Remember when she talked about that frown last week and how it just made her shudder? This is gonna cause problems for these people, of course. Whether they see the frown or not, it's gonna cause problems for these people. She says, Jesus turned from them with a frown, for they had slighted and rejected him. Those who received the message were wrapped in a cloud of glory. They greatly feared to offend God and waited and watched and prayed to know his will. I saw Satan and his angels seeking to shut this divine light from the people of God. But as long as the waiting ones cherished the light and kept their eyes raised from earth to Jesus, Satan could have no power to deprive them of its precious rays. The message given from heaven enraged Satan and his angels and led those who professed to love Jesus but despised his coming to scorn and deride the faithful, trusting ones. But an angel marked every insult, every slight, every wrong which the children of God received from their professed brethren. Okay, like Sister White has said so many times before, the Seventh-day Adventist people are going to do what they can to try to, to try and stop us from being what we should be for the Lord. You know, this is where we're going to have our biggest problem. It's not going to be so much with the Catholics. Sure, we're going to have some problems with the Catholics and all the other religions, but and even the Muslims, but the SDAs are going to the ones that are going to put us in the hands of every, the problems. So, hold on. Okay, she kind of repeats herself here, it looks like. All right, no, she doesn't. All right. So going on. Very many raised their voices to cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and left their brethren who did not love the appearing of Jesus and who would not suffer them to dwell upon his second coming. I saw Jesus turn his face from those who rejected and despised his coming, and then he bade angels lead his people out from among the unclean, lest they should be defiled. That's what he's doing right now. The shaking, he's getting them out of there. Those who were obedient to the message stood out free and united. A holy light shone upon them. They renounced the world, sacrificed to earthly interests, gave up their earthly treasures, and directed their anxious gaze to heaven, expecting to see their loved deliverer. A holy light beamed upon their countenances, telling of the peace and joy which reigned within, irregardless of the fact, think about that, the peace and joy that reigned within, irregardless of they given up all their earthly riches or whatever. Think about that. And so Jesus bade his angels go and strengthen them, for the hour of their trial drew on. And this is what I was talking about earlier. Some of us, if not everybody in this room, because most of us here are the ones that like to gather and on the radio and stuff like that, because not everybody that comes to church on Sabbath comes on Friday nights. But even the ones that come to church, I don't see anybody that has any major problems in our church that I know of. You know, I mean, everybody's got our problems, but you know. When I was talking about earlier in regards to how we can see this particular prayer being answered, where Jesus bade his angels go and strengthen them for the hour their trial drew on. Remember, I was saying, 20 years ago, you didn't think your faith would be to the point it is today. You knew you'd get better and better and better, and you hope for that day to come, and when it finally comes, you go, wow, that day's coming. It's here. I feel these blessings. I see these blessings. I discerned his hand move. And so, we're seeing he is strengthening his people. She goes on to say that I saw that these waiting ones were not yet tired or not yet tried as they must be. They were not free from errors. And I saw the mercy and goodness of God in sending a warning to the people of the earth and repeated messages to lead them to a diligent searching of heart and study of the scriptures, that they might divest themselves of errors which had been handed down from the heathen and papists. Through these messages, God has been bringing out his people where he can work for them in greater power and where they can keep all his commandments. So amen and amen and amen. Praise the Lord for that. Seems like we're having a little bit of fallout, but it's like it looks like it's pretty well localized. But I could tell it might be that some of the people that fell out are on the radio, because the bandwidth on the radio just jumped pretty good. All right, we have another one here. We got 20 minutes left. Okay, early writings, page 250. Let me put this in the room if you fall out. Let me update it. Okay, for those of you listening on the radio, it's page 250 of early writings and on the phone. And it's called The Sanctuary. It says, I was shown the grievous disappointment of the people of God that they did not see Jesus at the expected time. They knew not why their Savior did not come, for they could see no evidence that prophetic time had ended. Had not ended, rather. Said the angel, has God's word failed? Has God failed to fulfill his promises? No. He has fulfilled all that he promised. So in other words, he's getting at it's their end. They're the ones who got the problem. So Jesus has risen up and shut the door of the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary and has opened the door into the most holy place and entered in to cleanse the sanctuary. All who wait patiently shall understand the mystery. Man has erred, but there has been no failure on the part of God. All was accomplished that God promised, but man erroneously believed the earth to be the sanctuary to be cleansed at the end of the prophetic periods. It is man's expectation, not the promise of God, that has failed. And see, now if the people that left, the number of the people that, you know, like on October 23rd, 1844, if they would have had that basic understanding that, look, it's your fault. You misunderstood. God didn't mess up here. You know. But they were more apt, like the people today, like they pointed the fingers at the leaders and saying, you messed up. You led us in the wrong direction, so you're all, you know, crazy or whatever. Which is so sad. Satan will go for any foothold he can. As ridiculous that as that sounds, you know, some people will literally find the slightest thing wrong and figure that's the whole ball of wax for some reason, you know, not realizing that people make mistakes. So she goes on to say that Jesus sent his angels to direct the minds of the disappointed ones to the most holy place, where he had gone to cleanse the sanctuary and make a special atonement for Israel. That being us, of course, Israel, the real Israel. Jesus told the angels that all who found him would understand the work which he was to perform. I saw that while Jesus was in the most holy place, he would be married to the new Jerusalem. And after his work should be accomplished in the holiest, he would descend to the earth in kingly power and take to himself the precious ones who had patiently waited his return, or his bride, as it says. I mean, hold on, let me get this mic to move. It's like in my eyes. Okay. So Jesus sent his angels to direct the minds of the disappointed ones to the most holy place. Wait, I already read that. Waited, patiently waited for his return. Okay, here we go. I was shown what did take place in heaven at the close of the prophetic periods in 1844. As Jesus ended his ministration in the holy place and closed the door of that apartment, a great darkness settled upon those who had heard and rejected the message of his coming. And they lost sight of him. Jesus then clothed himself with precious garments. Around the bottom of his robe was a bell and a pomegranate. A breastplate of curious work was suspended from his shoulders. As he moved, this glittered like diamonds, magnifying letters, which looked like names written or engraved upon the breastplate, which of course the 12 tribes, Upon his head was something which had the appearance of a crown. When fully attired, he was surrounded by angels, and in a flaming chariot he passed within the second veil. I was then bidden to take notice of the two apartments of the heavenly sanctuary. The curtain, or door, was opened, and I was permitted to enter. In the first apartment I saw the candlestick with the seven lamps, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense, and the censer. All the furniture of this apartment looked like purest gold and reflected the image of the one who entered the place. Like, just picturing that, wow. The curtain which separated the two apartments was of different colors and material, with a beautiful border in which were figures wrought of gold to represent angels. The veil was lifted, and I looked into the second apartment, and I saw there an ark, which had the appearance of being of the finest gold. As a border around the top of the ark was most beautiful work representing crowns. In the ark were tables of stone containing the Ten Commandments. Two lovely, I see that she's in vision. She's in the city and in the ark. She sees the Ten Commandments up there. All right. She goes on, two lovely cherubs, one on each end of the ark, stood with their wings outstretched above it, and touching each other above the head of Jesus as he stood before the mercy seat. Their faces were turned toward each other, and they looked downward to the ark, representing all the angelic host looking with interest at the law of God. Between the cherubim was a golden censer, and as the prayers of the saints offered in faith came up to Jesus, and he presented them to his Father, a cloud of fragrance arose from the incense, looking like smoke of most beautiful colors. Above the place where Jesus stood before the ark was exceedingly bright glory that I could not look upon. It appeared like the throne of God. As the incense ascended to the Father, the excellent glory came from the throne of throne to Jesus, and from him it was shed upon those whose prayers had come up like sweet incense. Now, wouldn't you want to pray a lot more now? Seriously. After hearing that, the glory of God, Christ, our righteousness, right there. The excellent glory came from the throne to Jesus, and from him it was shed upon those whose prayers had come up like sweet incense. All right? You want a blessing? Get on your knees. So she says, light poured upon Jesus in rich abundance and overshadowed the mercy seat, and the train of glory filled the temple. I could not look upon the surpassing brightness. No language can describe it. I was overwhelmed and turned from the majesty and glory of the scene. I was also shown a sanctuary upon the earth, containing two apartments. It resembled the one in heaven, and I was told that it was a figure of the heavenly. You know, like Moses was told, it was a pattern. The furniture of the first apartment of the earthly sanctuary was like that in the first apartment of the heavenly. The veil was lifted, and I looked into the Holy of Holies and saw the furniture was the same as the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. The priest ministered in both apartments of the earthly. He went daily into the first apartment, but entered the most holy only once a year, you know, Day of Atonement, to cleanse it from the sins which had been conveyed there. I saw that Jesus ministered in both apartments of the heavenly sanctuary. The priests entered into the earthly with the blood of an animal as an offering for sin. Christ entered into the heavenly sanctuary by the offering of his own blood. That's one of the neat things about the sanctuary. You can walk in on one end going towards the other end as a high priest. You can walk in on one end going towards the other end as a sinner. And you can walk in on one end going towards the other end as Jesus Christ. The perfection of the sanctuary glorifies Christ in such a way that when a sinner walks in, he finds Christ, and when the high priest walks in, he glorifies Christ. You know, it's just amazing how that sanctuary is designed to, it's all about Christ. So she says, the earthly priests were removed by death, therefore they could not continue long, but Jesus was a priest forever. Through the sacrifices and offerings brought to the earthly sanctuary, the children of Israel were to lay hold of the merits of a Savior to come. And in the wisdom of God, the particulars of this work were given us that we might, by looking to them, understand the work of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary. As Jesus died on Calvary, he cried, "It is finished." And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. This was to show that the services of the earthly sanctuary were forever finished. And by that, God would no more meet with the priests in their earthly temple to accept their sacrifices. Okay, and this is what gets me, you know, how there's Seventh-day Adventists out there that started this feast day movement, how they can continue on in this, irregardless of what the Bible says about what, you know, in Colossians chapter 2, in regards to it being nailed to the cross and all that, and it's no shadow extends past the cross, because this is all shadowy things to come. It's like a proleptic perspective, or walking into a store with a check and giving a guy a check, whereas he gave him no money. He doesn't get the money until he cashes a check, just like you, the Jews would bring a lamb in and cut its throat and receive forgiveness of sin, even though they, you know, no payment was made until, of course, Calvary. And yet, all that, the scriptures, I mean, it's all over the place where it's saying left and right that the feast days are over with, and Sister White confirms it, and yet there's these Seventh-day Adventists out there that are keeping feast days, and they still believe in Ellen White's writings. It's just like with that other ministry, that World's Last Whatever, believes Ellen White's a prophet. But yet, they're going to have to denounce her one of these days. I mean, they have to denounce Ellen White. With what they preach on that website, and what they got people thinking in regards to, like, everything from the Godhead to the mortal wound, they've got to burn her books. They can't hold to both. You can't. It's just like serving God and mammon. You can't serve truth and lies. It's just, yeah, there's one, the creation of Seventh-day Adventists. They do that. Yeah. So, going on. The blood of Jesus, well, let me backtrack, because this is the last paragraph, and this is really important. She says, as Jesus died on Calvary, he cried, "It is finished." And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. In other words, that's it. Feast days all done. Okay? I mean, even the temple that you're supposed to hold three of them out of the five cannot be done now. The temple is null and void here on earth now. He's done. She goes on, this was to show that the services of the earthly sanctuary were forever finished. Earthly sanctuary forever finished. And that God would no more meet with the priests in their earthly temple to accept their sacrifices. The Shekinah glory was gone. The blood of Jesus was then shed, which was to be offered by himself in the heavenly sanctuary. As the priest entered the most holy place once a year to cleanse the earthly sanctuary, so Jesus entered the most holy of the heavenly at the end of the 2300 days of Daniel 8, in 1844, to make a final atonement for all who could be benefited by his mediation, and thus to cleanse the sanctuary. That's what they missed on October 22nd, 1844. They got the date correct. The event was wrong. They thought it meant the end of the world, when actually it just meant the cleansing. So amen and amen and amen. Yeah, Shekinah glory, presence of God. Amen. The absolute real presence. P-R-S-E-N-C-E, presence of God. As opposed to the P-R-S-E-N-T-S, the gift of God. So amen and amen and amen.